I actually just want to go ahead and pray just one more time before I get started, if that's okay. Father, I just thank you, God, for this church, Lord. Thank you, God, for the incredible privilege, God, that you've given my wife and I to come here, Lord, to be a part of this fellowship, Lord, to all the things, God, that you have done to make this all happen, Lord. I just thank you for that. Holy Spirit, I ask you this morning that you would do what you love to do in our midst. I ask you to search the deep things of the Father's heart. Reveal them to me and through me, God. Reveal them to each one of us as we share in your word together. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come and have your way in our midst, God. I just speak your perfect peace, God, that surpasses all carnal understanding, Lord, over every mind, over my mind. God, your strength, God, let your strength come and be made perfect in our weakness this morning, God. And bring us joy, God, as we share together, as we fellowship in the Word of God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, I'm very excited to be here. I'm going to go ahead and say that word again. I don't know if you guys remember that from last time I was here. Some of you guys weren't here, so some of you won't remember that. Thank you, whoever did that, by the way. I will find you. That was beautiful. But I'll find you and hug you after the service. But last time I was here, I don't know if you remember, but it was just sort of became like a running joke because Brittany and I just kept saying over and over again that we were excited. And it was just became sort of funny because we just kept saying it over and over again, primarily me. But we've been excited. And now that we're here, now that all these things have transpired and happened to where we're actually here and living here and even in our own home, we're even more excited, honestly, than we were back in May when I said that word 722 times in a row. That's not a joke either. So I just want to say that to you guys before I jump in. But as George also said, I am and John reiterated, I'm going to be talking about the incarnation today. Before I jump into the sermon, what I want to do is I want to share a story with you guys this morning. This story, as you'll soon hear, it's rather personal. It's very sad and at the same time, very exciting. And to be honest, it's not my favorite thing to do, share this story, to be honest with you. And you'll realize why in a minute. But I know that there's power in every word of every single one of our testimonies. And so I feel compelled by God to share the raw details of my life, my story, my testimony, because I know that he likes to use those things to encourage other people. And so just this past September, okay, which was the month that we originally thought that we were going to be coming here, which it didn't end up working out as planned. You know, we were sort of, my wife and I were in the midst of a very difficult season, a season of waiting. We had sold all of our stuff last June, and we found ourselves in a pretty difficult season at that time, last September. And during that time, this huge surge of joy just hits our life out of nowhere. We found out we were pregnant. And we were so excited. I mean, we were just thrilled at the news when we found out that we were pregnant. And I've wanted to be a father since I was a child. Like, it's just a huge longing in my heart to have my own children, to father. And Brittany's has a longing to be a mother as well. And so we were just thrilled. We were so excited. And so in the midst of that trial, that hard season, that season of waiting, we get this huge surge of joy that just hits our lives. And all of a sudden we are like it just seemed like the tables had turned. It seemed like the roller coaster ride that we were on, if you will, had began to ascend the hill. And so we were excited. There's that word again. On October 25th, just about 2 months later, Our joy actually came crashing down, and I had to rush my wife to the hospital, and we lost our first baby. And I think some of you guys are aware of that. Some of you guys may not be aware of that. But what happened through these circumstances is what I want to focus on today. I'm sharing this story with you for a reason, and I'll explain that here in a second. In 2 Samuel 12, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, you don't have to. I'm going to paraphrase. But in 2 Samuel 12, 16 through 25, we're told of a very similar story. It's not the same necessarily, but very similar. And what happens is David and Bathsheba have a child. And that child falls ill. And David begins fasting and praying and mourning. And he's crying out to God and asking God to have mercy and to let his son live. Because David knows, that a prophet had came to him previously and told him that the Lord was going to take his child because of his sin. And so David is pressing in. He's praying and he's fasting. He's mourning. He's like, God, have mercy. Let my son live. Unfortunately, the child dies. Well, his servants find out first that the child is dead. And they try hiding it from David because they think that David is going to be completely irate when he finds out. Because he's been fasting and mourning and believing for the child to be made well. So the servants are hiding it from David, right? And David discerns. He can tell from looking at them that they're hiding that from him. And this is what he does. He's not irate. He's not crazy. David goes to the house of the Lord and he begins to worship. That's the first thing he does. He finds out that his child has died. And he goes to the house of the Lord and he begins to worship. This is just absolutely incredible. You know, the day that we found out this terrible news, the day that we lost our first baby, on the way home from the hospital, I have no idea how this happened, but we're driving. Brittany is on the phone with her mom in the passenger seat. And while we're driving, I'm thinking in my head, to be honest with you, I'm thinking of all these different ways and things I can say and things I can do to try to help Brittany. To be honest with you, I was fearful. I was like, I didn't know what to do, and I was fearful that she was going to struggle very severely with this. So I was thinking of how I could overcompensate and be ridiculously positive to try to counterbalance that and pull her up when she needed to be pulled up. And this is what happened. She's on the phone with her mom, and I'm overhearing the conversation as I'm thinking all this crazy stuff. And she says to her mom, while I was lying in that hospital bed, and I was saying over and over again, this is terrible, this is terrible, this is terrible. She said, I had an overwhelming knowing that God was still good. This is the day we lost our child. And listen, I'm not saying we didn't struggle. I'm not saying it wasn't hard. It was a huge struggle and it was very difficult that day and weeks to follow. And we'll have difficult times in the future. So I'm not trying to say that. I'm not trying to over spiritualize the matter and act as though we didn't go through pain and we didn't go through a struggle. We absolutely did. But somehow, by the grace of God, in the midst of our biggest weakness, the Lord comes to Brittany on that hospital bed when she's in the process of losing our first baby and strengthens her with might through the Holy Spirit in her inner man. It's just incredible. The very next day, we were hanging out with some friends who were being incredible. I call it a healthy distraction to us. And while we're hanging out with them, Brittany went off with the wife, and I went off with the husband. We were just sort of hanging out with one another, and they were mourning with us and comforting us, praying with us. And while Brittany's out, I drop our friend's husband off, and I'm driving home, and I'm in my car, and I'm driving, and I'm thinking to myself, this is the very next day. I'm thinking, I do not want to go home and be by myself. I'm just going to be depressed. I was just really struggling, and so I'm going through all this emotional, you know, chaos, if you will, in my mind while I'm driving. And out of nowhere, I start thinking about Psalm 139. I start thinking about how the Lord is fashioned and formed and intricately knits us together in our mother's womb. And that's a very special portion of scripture for me. I just love that portion of scripture. The Lord has used it to minister to me so many times. And that verse just hits me out of nowhere. And what happens next is I ask a very honest question to the Lord. I said, Lord, I know this is true. You've marked me with this scripture. You've touched me with this scripture. But if this is true, then why did you stop with my baby? Right? It says, He fashioned and formed us as intricately knit us together in our mother's womb. And I'm like, Lord, this is true. But why? Why did you stop? And I don't know how to explain this to you, but as soon as those words left my lips, the very next thing that happened was I began to praise God with everything I had. And it was by absolutely no merit of my own. I didn't know the story from 2 Samuel 12. I didn't say, I'm going to be like David and give God everything I have in the midst of my weakest moment. And not in the least bit did I do that. It was a work of the Holy Spirit in my life at that moment. I began to praise the Lord with everything I had. And I thought about my baby while I was praising. And I remember saying to my baby, who we just lost the day before, I said, while the Lord was fashioning and forming you, while he was intricately knitting you together in your mother's womb, he saw something so pleasing, something so perfect, that he desired that you be with him where he is. And I don't know how to explain this to you at all either, but I feel in that moment that I experienced the true, his joy for my morning. In a divine exchange, if you will, of the Lord going, here's my joy deep on the inside of you in the moment of your biggest weakness. I'm going to give you my joy for your morning right now. And I felt so empowered. I can't explain it to you with words what I felt on the inside. I went home, grabbed my guitar, and began to worship the Lord. And I ended up writing a worship song called Our Joy, which we later then recorded. And you'll be able to hear that in the future. But it was incredible. But back to 2 Samuel 12. David is worshiping. His response is worship. David comes back to the palace, and he has his servants get him food. And while he's eating, his servants begin questioning him. And his servants, they say to him, they say, what is this? While your child is alive, you fast and you mourn and you weep. But now that he's dead, you eat. They're basically like, shouldn't it be the other way around? Like, you're supposed to fast and mourn when somebody dies, right? But David's sort of doing it the other way around. David says, no, listen, you don't understand. Let me tell you something. David says to him, my child can't be with me now, but one day soon I'll be with my child. And it says he went and comforted his wife. He laid with her. And they bore another child who we know to be Solomon. And what's absolutely incredible about this story is that the Lord enabled us, by no merit of our own, to step into this story almost exactly. He enabled us to first respond by worshiping him in the midst of our hardest moment. Secondly, gives us the revelation that we're going to see our child again soon. And we're pregnant again. Brittany actually just showed up late because she just got back from her first appointment since we've been here. She's sitting in the back room. It's just absolutely amazing. And so I wanted to share that story with you. To just simply share the testimony of Jesus in and through our lives. In the process that he took us through to get us here today. But also I want to share it with you. Because I believe there's some similarities in the revelation that David has towards the end of this scripture that sort of give some brushstrokes in the outline of where we're going to be going as a church over the next 12 weeks in this new series that we're stepping into. And it's this. David, when he says, one day soon, my child can't be with me now, but one day soon I'll be with my child. David is making one of the most prophetic statements in the Old Testament. Because what he's saying is, he's saying, listen, there's this man named Jesus who is fully God, who has existed with the Father forever. And this man named Jesus is going to come through my lineage, David's lineage. He's going to be born. He's going to be subjected to the womb of Mary. He's going to be born to the earth. He's going to live our life, die our death. He's going to be resurrected. And then he's going to ascend to heaven and pave the way for us to do the exact same when we die. That's the revelation David was having, and that's the revelation I was so gripped by in the midst of one of the hardest times of my life, was that this is real. Like, Brittany and I believe our first child was a boy. We named him Ezekiel Gates Collette, and there's reasoning for that. I won't get into it now. And we know without a shadow of a doubt that we will reign forever with Christ and with our baby, for real. That's really going to happen. And over the next 12 weeks in this new series that we're stepping into, I'm going to start off with the incarnation. We're going to go into the baptism. We're going to talk about the life of Jesus. We're going to get into the details of the revelation that David was beginning to have way back when in the OT. A lot of times we divorce the two, but they're not divorced. They're not divorced at all. And so today we're going to begin by looking at the incarnation, like I've said. And I want to share with you a quote to start from F.F. Bruce. Some of you guys may know who he is. If there is, among the distinctive articles of the Christian faith, one which is basic to all others, it is this, that our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, became man for our salvation. This is the affirmation that we have in mind when we speak of the doctrine of the incarnation. F.F. Bruce was a brilliant thinker. What he's pointing out primarily here is that is the center of this quote, that our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, became man for our salvation. I'm going to sort of take some time today, break down this quote, and expound on three different things that I find within it. The first thing is this. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. What does that mean, though? It means He has always been and He will always be. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. What is this saying? We read this in John 1:1-5, but what is this really saying? I'm going to share with you what it's saying. Saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Jesus was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. All things came into being through Jesus. And apart from Him, nothing came into being. Apart from Jesus, nothing came into being. It has come into being. In Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. Who? Jesus. The world was made through Jesus. And the world did not know Him. They didn't know Jesus. So He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Jesus, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is our Lord and Savior. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He has always been, and He will always be. A lot of times when we talk about the incarnation, we and this is fine to do this, but we solely talk about the accounts in the Gospels, which I'm going to get into, which are very important. But we solely talk about the accounts in the Gospels. But I wanted to sort of just take us back a little bit and show forth who Christ was, who He is, before He decided to come and subject Himself to the womb of a woman. Because He is fully God. And let me just say this. There is an argument in our day, and there is an argument in Jesus' time. And there will be until He returns, over whether or not Jesus was fully divine. And I want to tell you this, that He is fully divine. Jesus is the one and only true living Son of God. He is fully God. He has always been fully God. He will never cease to exist to be fully God. I just want to say that to you today. Second thing I want to get into is this. His coming as a man was promised long ago. And every single one of those promises was fulfilled. So if we go back to this quote real quick, just to get some context for you. It says, if there is among the distinctive articles of the Christian faith, one which is basic to all others, it is this, that our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, I've told you about how He's the eternal Son of God, became man for our salvation. So we're going to talk about His coming as a man. His coming as a man was promised long ago, and like I said, every promise was fulfilled. In 700 BC, Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, prophesied that Jesus' mother would be a virgin who conceived by a miracle, and that Jesus would be God who became a man. So check this out. If you want to flip with me in your Bibles, if you have them, to Isaiah 7:14, I'll give you a second to do that while I get a drink of water. We there? All right. Awesome. So in 700 BC, this promise from the Lord through the prophet Isaiah comes forth. It says, therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. Old Testament. The fulfillment comes in the New. Matthew 1:18-23, if you want to go there in your Bibles. I'm going to read it to you anyway, so don't feel like you have to. So the promise is given through the prophet Isaiah, 700 B.C. And the fulfillment comes right here, Matthew 1:18-23. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Again, around 700 B.C., Micah prophesies that Jesus would be born in the town of Bethlehem. If you go to Micah 5:2, or again, I'm going to read it, the promise is made. But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from, listen to this, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days, whose coming forth is from eternity. The prophet prophesied that, and we dipped into that just a little bit ago. This promise is fulfilled in Luke 2:1-7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for him in the inn. Swaddling is from the Lord, actually. My wife and I have been learning a lot about a lot of different ways to take care of babies, but it seems as though that swaddling is a divine thing. But do you see what's happening here? There's promises. Like I said earlier, we tend to sometimes divorce the Old Testament from the New, but there's so many promises all throughout the Old Testament that end up truly being fulfilled and are recorded throughout history as fact. And there's people that are trying to assault the Word of God and are trying to assault biblical history and are trying to make a joke out of it and say that it doesn't bear any weight. And I'm telling you today that it is the weight. Not only does it bear weight, it is the only weight. Thank you, Lord. Malachi talks about that Jesus would enter the temple. Malachi 3:1 says, Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord whom you seek will come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. The fulfillment comes. Luke 2:25-27. I'm going to turn there in my digital Bible and just read it here instead of off my notes. Luke 2:25, if you want to turn there. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. Isn't it amazing that God paved a way for each one of us, Gentiles, to be grafted in, to come to know him? wanted to share with you those promises and those fulfillments. But I also want to dive into something that I think a lot of times, at least when I think of the incarnation and the birth of Jesus, that I sort of overlook. And it's easy to sort of just to get by. And so I want to just say this to you. It's great, you know, to know the historical accounts and details about what happened leading up to this incredible event, the incarnation. And it's great to know the accounts of his birth, you know, throughout the New Testament, some that we just touched on. But we can be completely convinced that all of these incredible events took place and still miss the point. We must go beyond the what and begin to align ourselves with why. We must understand why, the why behind the what of the incarnation, and live in light of why he did all of this. You know, a lot of times we know those, that historical data, if you will. We register that. Some of us have grown up in church. Others maybe you haven't, but most people have heard the story of the birth of Jesus because of the holiday of Christmas or because of many other different factors. But when we hear it, a lot of the times we hear it as a story. It almost becomes like that's all it is. Like we just sort of think like, oh, that's a good story. That's a cute story. Yeah, Mary and Joseph. Yeah, and you know what I mean. And like it just sort of stays there. But that's what happened, and that's beautiful. And I'm not trying to minimize that in any way, shape, or form. It's of utmost importance. But that's what happened. But why did it happen? Why did it happen? Why did Jesus, the Son of the living God, the one who is fully God, who's been with him forever, go, hey, I think I'm going to humble myself completely and go chill in the womb of a woman and be born to earth and live as a man? Why did he do all this? Why? We have to ask that question. It's the second person of the Trinity, Jesus. Fully God, like I said, has always existed. If you look at the book of Genesis, you see Jesus. Genesis 1:26. He was with God even at creation. This is who came. This is who subjected himself to the womb of a woman and was bore through her womb and lived our life. But why? Why did he do it? Could it be that he did this for you? For me? And for every person who will receive him? Could that be a part of the answer of why he did what he did? I believe it is. I believe the why is this. I believe that why he did what he did was for every single one of you, for me, and for everybody who would come to receive him. Jesus' coming as a man paved the way for us to be saved by Christ, filled with the Spirit of Christ, and built up in Christ, that we may be like Christ. This is real. He did this for us. This is good news, you guys. This is good news. Do you understand that if this had not have happened, you would not be sitting in this seat today? None of you would have been brought up Christian. None of you would be sitting in church. None of you would have a desire to know God. You wouldn't be here today had this not happened. This is an incredible event that has happened. Not only wouldn't we not be here, but we wouldn't know our Creator. We wouldn't have intimate access like we've been given. I'm going to say that again. Jesus' coming as a man paved the way for us to be saved by Christ, filled with the Spirit of Christ, and built up in Christ, that we may be like Christ. If you guys can turn with me to Colossians 2 real quick. I'm going to give you a minute to do that. This is one verse. There's actually two verses I'm going to end with, and I want to read those together if you have your Bible with you. It's Colossians 2, 6 through 14. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, I know that was a long verse, but it's an absolute incredible one. Because this shows how he has built us up in him and through him. This encourages and empowers us that we have in fact been built up in Christ. It's an incredible reality. And the other thing I want to share is out of Philippians 2. If you want to turn there real quick. I'm sorry, Philippians 2. So he has built us up in him so that we may be like him. Philippians 2 says this: therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But it goes on. So then, my beloved, just as you have also always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, the Apostle Paul talking to them, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. And the reason I decided to share these two verses in their entirety, it's not something that I usually do, to be honest, but the reason I decided, because I don't think I have better words than what I just said to you. I don't think there's something creative I could come up with that would communicate the fact that we are built up, that we've been built up in Christ, and the fact that he's built us up in him to be like him, than what I've just communicated with you through the book of Colossians and the book of Philippians. There's nothing better that I could say. Now, there's so many points to take away from that, and I want to encourage you guys today to read Colossians 2 and to read Philippians 2 this week and ask the Holy Spirit to search the deep things of the Father and reveal them to you, about you, A lot of times we get caught up in praying for everybody else and that God would do this for everybody else. Let's ask God to reveal something to us. Let's ask Him to make this more real to us. Let's have an intimate conversation with our Heavenly Father and dialogue with Him about our own salvation, our own being built up in Him, how we can more resemble Him, look like Him. Isn't He good, you guys? This is our Savior. I wrote this song a while ago, and the chorus is this. It's, I got to remember it. What is it, Brett? Oh, it's this. It says, He lived my life, died my death, rose again, ascended, forever lives to intercede. He's coming soon for you and me. And in a nutshell, that is the gospel. And in a nutshell, that's a framework for the series that we're currently in and where from this day forward we're going to be going forward as we delve in to the life of Jesus. And so He is good. Let's just pray. Actually, can we all stand? Thank you, Lord. You know, a lot of times at the end of a church service, it's like, okay, let's just say this quick prayer so we can get out of here, so we can go eat. Let's just be honest with us. Let's just be honest today. Let's just take a second here. I know the service has ran over a little bit, but He is worthy. Jesus is completely worthy. The one who existed with the Father, even during creation. The one who all the prophets prophesied about. The one who came and subjected Himself to an earthly woman's womb and to her care, entrusted Himself to her care, a frail woman. The one who is fully God and fully man, and who came and lived our life, died our death, rose again, ascended, forever lives to intercede. The one who's coming soon for you and me. He's worthy of our time this morning. Let's just put your hands out in front of you like you're receiving a gift. Let's just receive from the Father today, if you're comfortable doing that with me. Lord, I thank You, God, for Your word. I thank You, Father, for Your Son. I thank You, God, for how things have played out, Lord, throughout time, God, how You've rolled out this grand plan of Yours, Lord. How You saw it fit, Lord, to send the second person of the Trinity to this earth. How You saw it fit, God, to come, to be with us, to pave the way, God, for us to know You closely, truly, intimately. Father, we thank You, God, for everything You've done. Holy Spirit, search the deep things of the Father right now. I pray, God, that You would reveal different things to every person in this room. God, I pray, God, that You would rain down Your love. God, that You would send a tidal wave of the love of God to wash over every single one of our minds, every one of our hearts. We invite You to do this. We need a refreshing from You, God. Thank You, God, that You've built us up in the man Christ Jesus, and that You're building us up even now. Thank You, God, that You have made and You are making us like You, that we may be bright and shining lamps to a lost and hurting world. We receive, God, refreshing from Your Spirit today. We receive, God, love in abundance from You today. We receive, God, Your peace that surpasses our circumstances in life, our understanding today. We receive Your strength for our weakness today, God. We receive Your joy, God, for our mourning today, God. We thank you, God, that you sent your Son and that now the Holy Spirit dwells within us. It just never stops with you, God. You're so good to us. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.